We're in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I'm going to read down the left side of the page, and let's see if you can read along with me. Sometimes I goof up the boxes so much it makes it a little more difficult to follow along. But let's all read out loud down the left side of the page, okay? Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, reading out loud together. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, I build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Lord, help us as we work through these verses to learn what is true about our gravitation toward things, toward wanting more, the greed that you warn us about today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I called this, I got a subtitle too, but Jesus warns against covetousness and the peril of pursuing possessions. What I mean by possessions is anything that you can own. Okay, so it could be money, it could be things, house, could be a car, could be a video game, could be anything. Okay, so when we think of possessions, it could be any monetary kind of value. It could be stocks and bonds, anything. So that's what we're talking about here today. Let's start in because we have quite a few slots to cover, blanks to fill today. So chapter 12, verse 13, it starts out, and I'll read the passage as we go here. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And as you can see, the underlined word is a man commands Jesus to solve his inheritance problem. He sees Jesus as being one with some kind of authority. So he commands the man of authority to solve his inheritance problem. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know the details. Maybe the brother was being unfair. Maybe this guy was demanding something that really wasn't his share to start with. You know, we don't know the details. We don't know what the true solution is. This man thought the solution was having Jesus tell his brother to fix it by giving him part of the inheritance. Okay? I suppose in a moralism kind of way, sometimes we see God as the person that takes our commands and we tell him how to fix our lives. It doesn't work that way at all. We're here to learn what he has to say and adjust our lives accordingly, right? Not the other way around. A lot of prayer can mean, "God, get me out of this. God, I don't like this. God, I want this, not that." What are we supposed to pray as? "Lord, if this is your will," we're supposed to pray according to his will. And if we're not sure, we're supposed to pray with the idea that, "Lord, if this is your will, please do this." But a lot of times it's simply, "Lord, help me to honor you in the midst of what you have placed me into," right? So here's a man that commands Jesus to solve his inheritance problem. Now look at verse 14. And it's kind of strange, but Jesus said to him, "Man," there's three titles here that you see. They're called vocatives. He calls him teacher.
So Jesus almost like man. He calls him, it's anthrope, it's just a generic word for man, but he kind of gives him a title, man. Almost to like put him in his place. But he says, man, who made me? And then he lists two things. A judge. And what did the man command Jesus to do? Tell his brother to what? What does it say? Divide. This is another form of that same word. He says, who made me a judge or a divider to you? Now, it's interesting because Jesus often asks this type of question, and he's not saying, I'm not one. It's an idea of, because ultimately Jesus will judge the entire world. Every knee shall bow before Jesus. He will judge all of mankind. All he's saying is, you have no idea who I am or what you're assigning to me, but it's more than what you think. I think that's the idea of the question. Are you assigning me a role, or is this my role by virtue of who I am? Okay, Jesus was way more than a judge and a divider. Okay, but he says, who made me? He's basically saying, who are you saying that I am? And the man is not recognizing who Jesus is, or he would not have told Jesus what to do. You understand? So he's kind of backing him in the corner and saying, who ultimately are you saying I am? Who made me a judge or an arbiter? Arbitrator or a divider is literally what it is. So Jesus responds to the question. Okay, he's not answering the man. And there's no indication that he solves the man's problem. He never tells his brother to do it, divide the inheritance with him. In fact, he goes on to help him and everybody else by giving him a two-part warning. And that's number three here. Jesus warns everyone about covetousness. Or covetousness, depending on what side of the creek you're from. Okay. Notice here, and I bolded the three of the commands. There's four more commands that show up, but I didn't bold them for a reason. I'll explain that later. But he said to them now, instead of talking to the man, now he's talking to everyone. You understand? He broadens his scope and says, I want to warn everyone here. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. He seems to be addressing the man's problem. By the way, I would say a great number of families are broken up at the death of somebody because of the inheritance and the greed that comes with it. Okay? They see dollar signs. They see things. And it, whether it's a small amount of things or money or a great amount, it doesn't matter. People seem to lose their focus on what's important and focus on things that are so temporary. Okay? Not unusual even today. But Jesus warns everyone about covetousness. Now, I want to highlight these words. Take heed is translated take heed in other places as well. Could be take care. It has the idea of watching. So I put be watching. And by the way, these are present tense commands. Continually be taking heed. Continually be observing. Why? Because greed or covetousness is an ongoing threat. I work in the risk management business in the IT world. Security, kind of on the... In machines, I'm doing things to make sure people have the machines configured the way they're supposed to be, risk management. But the idea is you have to be aware of what is your vulnerability, what's your potential for damage. And Jesus is saying, continually be watching for the danger of covetousness, okay? And then the next word is interesting. By the way, if you're interested, the Greek word is horao for watching. It's not the normal word for look or see, but it's a word for pay attention or be observing, or that's what the idea is, take heed. But take heed has to do with paying attention, watching with your eyes. Okay? The next one is beware. And it's interesting because this word means to guard. So the word be guarding. So beware, I guess, is kind of, I probably would translate hara'o, the first one, beware more, because it's like look around. But guard has the idea of being vigilant and taking an offensive. When you're guarding something, you're not waiting for something to happen. You're by the door. And there were in the same country shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the same word, keeping watch. Okay? So we are to be keeping watch because of, and this is the third word, I use the word from all greed. You can translate the word covetousness as greed. We don't use covetousness much, and oftentimes believers use the word covet in a horrible way. I mean, we get the idea when we covet your prayers. It's like, well, covet isn't really a good word in the Bible, right? We are greedy for your prayers. Okay, I guess that fits. But usually when we hear covet, it usually is in terms of prayer. It's a positive light. But covetousness is a huge wickedness in Scripture. And we are to be watching and to be guarding against all potential instances of greed. It could be something little. It could be something huge. Greed is a form of motivation. It's, I want this for me. I want more. I want bigger. I want better. I want. Covetousness is wanting something you do not have, and God has not provided for you. Okay? And that idea is, it's wanting something that really God has not said you should have. Okay? So Jesus warns everyone about covetousness. He says, be watching for covetousness, all the possible instances. And it can be something as small as sharing a stick of gum, or something as big as a bank account, or real estate or something. And he says, be guarding against it. Be guarding. You be alert. You have to be aware, because covetousness is something that all the way through Scripture you see as something that defiles people. Even in, is it 2 Timothy? It says that for the love of money, not money, but the greed, the love of money is a root, is a foundational drive for all kinds of evil. It's not the only drive. It is a root, not the root. It's a root of all kinds of evil. We found in Luke chapter 8, where the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke people so that they become what? Unfruitful. Right? Things that are potentially good choke us so that we become ineffective eternally. Eternally ineffective. Ineffective towards eternal things. I'll put it that way. Okay? Now, Jesus goes on to explain his warning. Jesus explains his warning. Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus responds, oh, who made me a judge and a divider to you? And again, that points more to his identity. And then he, instead of solving the man's problem, he tells him and everybody else around, you need to be watching for covetousness, because the whole idea of even what you stated here is dividing your family. Right? Does that make sense? You're picking a fight with your brother in public, dude. So you've already said money's more important than your brother, and for some reason you can't talk to your brother, right? But Jesus explains his warning. He says, I'm going to read the whole verse. He says, he said to them, be watching and be guarding regarding covetousness. That's kind of a paraphrase. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That latter part of the verse is a horrible verse to try and translate. I'm not even going to try and explain how it breaks it out, but there's three sections there. But I can summarize it this way. Jesus says this, life is not measured by things. And life is not measured by getting more things, more money, more of whatever is on your want list. Life is not necessarily in any way made better by having more. Does anyone have a garage? Is it empty? I have a garage, and it is not empty. In fact, when I moved to this house, for whatever reason, it's a bigger house, but it has almost no storage in the house. My other house had more storage than this big house, so yeah. But I think it was Josh and I, went up in the attic of the garage and put down boards so we can store what? Stuff. A lot of it's like winter clothes. We do this routine, huge, massive winter clothes move. It's a migration of sorts. We just wish we had birds that would move them for us. But you have all these things. And the more you have, the more you have to what? Take care of. And guess what? This stuff doesn't last forever. It starts getting old. And then what do you have to do? You have to fix it, get rid of it, replace it, whatever the case might be. It doesn't make your life easier. More doesn't make it better. How many here remember a time, and some of you kids don't, so I'm not trying to do that, but how many remember a time when you had very little? I remember Jane and I don't know, we lived on so little for so long, and it was wonderful. You knew exactly what you had. And that's all you had to worry about. Okay? The details. It was so simple. And you could move in a wheelbarrow. I don't think I could move in a wheelbarrow now. But there was so little to take care of. Life is not measured by things. In the way that Jesus will talk here, it's not, notice what he says here, it's not in the abundance of the things you possess. More, we always think that more, and here's the guy saying, have my brother divide the inheritance with this, and Jesus is saying, guess what? That won't make you happy. Because life isn't about things. Life isn't about money. Life isn't about possessions. And the more possessions you have doesn't scratch your itch anymore. What did Rockefeller say? John D. Rockefeller. Someone asked him. He was a very rich man. Okay. And they said, how much money is enough? You remember what he said? Just a little more. Money does not satisfy. Things do not satisfy. Cars do not satisfy. At least for very long. How many have ever had a new car? I think we've owned two brand new cars. My first one, remember my Geo Metro? Remember that little red car? But even if it's just new to you, you like treat it so nice, don't you? You park it farther away. By the time my Ford Focus, I would park it anywhere because I didn't care. You know, bang my door, right? It'll probably hurt your car more than it'll hurt mine, kind of thing. I'm saying it changes. It reduces. Pretty soon that new car smell goes away. I don't know if my Geo ever had a new car smell. But it goes away. It just, pretty soon it just fails. And all of a sudden, guess what? You look around and it's like, hey, my car's okay, but that car looks way better than my car. Right? That you never get satisfied. What is that? That's covetousness. That's greed. And God says that it doesn't matter how nice or how big or how fine, it will not satisfy, because you do not get satisfaction out of things. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. How big they are, how many they are, how deep your coffers are. It does not satisfy. And then Jesus shares a parable about the vanity of pursuing riches. And it's not even pursuing, because the guy in the parable, it's really not a good point. He's resting on riches. Okay, he's not really chasing them. He's blessed with riches. It's what his attitude is toward riches. Whatever you have right now are your riches. Maybe a lot, maybe a little. But your attitude toward them is what Jesus is talking about today. Okay? And you'll see this here. And this guy had a lot, but let me tell you, and you've heard me say this before, most of the people in the world think you have quite a bit. Whatever little you have, you're doing pretty good compared to the rest of the people in all of history. How many had to start a fire to cook your breakfast this morning? How some of you go, I didn't have breakfast. Well, that's why we have snack time. We'll have to take care of that in a minute. You know, you didn't have to stoke anything. It's just there. How many have air conditioning? You realize most of the people throughout all of history never had air conditioning? I remember when we first got air conditioning at our house. It hasn't been that long ago. Most cars did not have air conditioning when I was growing up even. It's a relatively recent thing. People in Alaska have never heard of air conditioning. That's a joke, right? I don't know. They don't need it, right? It's not much. But the idea, we have it so easy. Our idea is like, ooh, it's warm. Can you turn the air down a little bit? It's like, isn't that nice? Click, click. Oh, there, that's better, right? We have it. We are rich compared to most people in all of history and most people around the world to this very day. You have more. Okay, so we always think about rich as being the other people that have more than us. But you're the other people to most people in throughout all of history and throughout all the world. Okay? You're this person. The rich man's fruitful land. Let me read verse 16 here. Jesus here is talking about Jesus. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them. By the way, what is a parable? A parable is just an illustrative story. It's supposed to be an earthly story with a spiritual application, okay? So we'll see it, but usually a parable is something fictional, but it has a spiritual application, all right? So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And it's interesting, but the ground yielded plentifully. And you can even think about this. There's only so much you can do to your garden or to your farmland, right? A lot of it is outside of the realm of your effort. And in reality, when you think about this, by the way, the subject of this part of the verse is his land. It's the land of the rich man was plentiful. Okay? So you have only so much you can do with your wealth getting, with your earning capabilities. Your company can go belly up. You may not get contracts. Sean, have you experienced that before? There's only so much you can do. You can be the hardest worker in the world, and all of a sudden people stop buying your product. Or the stock market crashes. That's happened before several times in the United States, where things just tank. Or you have terrible weather conditions, so things that normally grow don't grow. They're all outside. Maybe you have a hurricane that wipes you out, right? You've heard about that happening before recently? One that just went over Puerto Rico this week. Wipes things out. All of a sudden, your capacity for income is lost or diminished greatly. Here's a man that is, things are going well. His land produced plentifully. Okay? So the rich man's fruitful land. And again, it's something, he has to plant the land, but guess who has to make it all work so he can have a crop? God ultimately does, right? There are so many things that are outside of our control when it comes to earning any income. And that's true of this man here. His land was plentiful. He planted it, but guess what has to happen? There's all kinds of things that have to happen for a crop to come to pass that man has no control over, and it was plentiful. So it's an inadvertent or maybe subtle hint toward all that God has provided this man. Everything we have, in one level or another, God has enabled us to be able to get. Right? You have the capacity to earn or to help in some way so that you have income or profit or ability to pay your bills. And much of that is outside the scope of your control. Is your health completely in your control? It is not. How about the actions of other people? How many know people that... Well, Judy just mentioned her cousin. How many know people that died prematurely? Do you have control over that? Could you die today? Based upon something that's not your fault? Yeah. Or even something that is. I had a friend in the Army, and it was his last day on post. He was going home for 30 days, and he was going to go to Germany for 2 years. He and another married man, he was living with a married man and his family off post. Sometimes they would let guys do that. And they were late for formation. And they tried to beat the train, and they did not beat the train. And it killed them both. The guy riding in the truck had no control over it, but he died too. He was the father of the children of the thing. There are just things that are outside of your control. Here is the fruitful land. Everything's good for this guy. And a lot of it is outside his control. He had to own the land. He had to plant the land. By the way, own the land. He probably inherited it in a Israel type of situation here. The rich man's fruitful land. The next verse here in verse 17. By the way, I'm thankful that I shared the gospel with McKee, the guy who was driving the truck. I don't know if he accepted the Lord, but I'm just thankful I got to share the gospel with them. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, this is the rich man thinking within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Life was that good for him. So he has a dilemma. I have all these crops, and I have no place to put them. I am out of storage. I mean, I got to get more bank accounts. Whatever. You know, I'm just trying to think from a city folks standpoint. From my gardening standpoint, I could pretty much fit everything in a small quart container, right? We just can't yield anything hardly in our yard. But he has a dilemma. He has all of this produce, all of these crops that his land yielded plentifully. And he says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Nice problem to have, right? Anyone would be okay if all of a sudden you had more money and you had to figure out what to do with it, right? Anyone here think that's a bad thing? It's not. He's not stating that that's a bad thing here. Jesus isn't. He's just stating the land yielded, and here's the guy. He says, what am I going to do? I got to store these somewhere. What am I going to do? So here's the rich man's plans. Okay? Notice what he says here. So he said, and this is, This is a conversation. Jesus is telling a story, and it's a conversation within a conversation. Okay? So it gets a little difficult here. So he said, I will do this. I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I will pull down my barns, and is there a bracket there with another I will? Did I put that in yours or just mine? Okay, because I don't know why the translators didn't put it, because there's just a verb for each one of these, and each one should be predicated with the I will, okay? So it's I will pull down my barns, and I will build up greater. Greater I will build. And by the way, it's the word edify that we talked about Wednesday night. I will build up greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And then, by the way, verse 19 says, and I will say to my soul. So if you would underline the I wills there. There's three, I guess, for you in verse 18. I added my own little bracket. But I will do this. I will pull down my barns. You can underline build, because it should be a will build. And then I will store. And then verse 19, I will say to my soul. Now, seemingly, there's two parts here that Jesus is hitting on. One is his response to more. What does he do? He just grabs it all in for himself. Are you catching this? If God gives you more, it isn't necessarily so that you can build bigger barns and keep it all for yourself. Okay, that's one of the things Jesus is getting at. The second one here is his expectation. He has these plans. I'm just going to tear down and build bigger. And then verse 19 says, and this is, okay, Jesus is talking about a guy who says this, and now he says to himself. So it's a conversation within a conversation within a conversation now, right? But he says this, I will say to my soul. And here's the third vocative here. Soul? You have many goods laid up for many years. Once I've torn down my barns, once I've built greater, and once I've filled them all with my wheat, it says crops here, wheat, and all my good stuff, it's good things, literally, good things, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. And then he gives himself four commands. These are all present tense commands that he gives to himself. And this is within the parable, so I didn't bold them here. But he says, be resting. Be refreshing yourself is the first one here. Take your ease. Be taking your ease. Be relaxing. Be eating. Be drinking. And be merry. Be enjoying yourself. So there's two parts here. One is his response. Instead of sharing, he gathers it all to himself. And then number the second issue is that he rests on what he has, thinking that that somehow secures him for the future. That is a false idea for a couple of reasons. God changes this man's plans. Notice he says, but God, verse 20 says, God said to him, fool. I guess there's a fourth vocative there. It's aphron. It's different than like some other words like moron or whatever. It's aphron. You unwise. You senseless being. This night, your soul. Remember, he said, "I'll say to my soul, soul, this night your soul will be required of you." The idea of resting on your riches, how much or however little you have, assumes that you control the length of your life. And you do not. I celebrated. I didn't really celebrate. I told my kids and they weren't unimpressed. I told my wife and she was even less impressed. But I celebrated my 55th and a half birthday the other day. Little did I know, it was Eric's actual birthday. I took a class or webinar on Wolfram Alpha. It's a website that does all kinds of calculations. And you can put your birthday or any date in there and it'll tell you how far ago it was. And I've lived 20,000 some odd days. And it was exactly 55 years and 6 months from when I was born. But you know what? I don't know that I'll be alive for 56 and 7 months. I don't have control over that. So for me to say I'm just going to chill for the rest of my life is arrogance on my part. Because there's somebody else that is involved with my life that Jesus has interacted about all the way through Luke 12 that is my creator and my Lord and my controller of everything before and after the knot, if you recall. And I have no ultimate control of time. And for me to sit and rest on what I have arrogantly dismisses the existence of God. I need to use my time, which is uncertain, and my riches, which are uncertain, for the glory of God. Which this rich man did not do. Okay? Notice, God asks a question. He goes, I'm going to require your soul this very night. And he goes, then, let me ask you a question. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? Who's all this stuff going to be when you die? When I take your soul tonight, whose will all this belong to now? It will do you nothing. It will have no value at all to you in eternity. The whole idea of, oh, if I have more, I'm just going to grab it in. I'm just going to bring it in. I'm just going to bring it. That's covetousness. That is greed. God wants us to acknowledge His part in producing wealth, but He also wants to acknowledge that we need to use that wealth for His glory and understand that we can't take it with us. So we need to use it as strategically as we can for His glory now. And the next point kind of makes that hit home here. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus applies His parable. A parable is a earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly lesson. Jesus applies His parable. That's what it's for. Notice He contrasts two ideas here. He says, So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not what? Rich toward God. He's saying, here's a guy who has all his stuff. And by the way, God never condemns riches. Job was rich. Abraham was rich, right? It's what they did with the riches. You look at Job and he was always doing stuff for other people. Even through all his defense, he defended widows and orphans. He helped them. He helped the poor. He always did stuff with his finances that would help and further other people. Abraham was the same. He went and rescued this rogue nephew called Lot with his own expense. He had an army of 318 trained individuals to be able to do that. That takes a little bit of cashola. But it wasn't just for him. He was doing it for others. And even when Lot and him became too big for what they had together, he said, Lot, you choose, and wherever you go, I'll go a different direction. He wasn't covetous. He wasn't greedy. He understood that everything he had came from God. And he put God first in everything he did. There's two possibilities here. You use temporary riches for yourself. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself. How are you laying up treasure today? It isn't how much money you have, but what you're doing with your money. What's your attitude toward your money? And are you using it for God or somehow filling coffers? Thinking that I'm going to relax, eat, drink, and enjoy myself. Right? And the other option, Jesus only lists two options. You can lay up treasure for yourself, or you can be rich toward God. Temporary riches for self, or eternal riches for God. Jesus said that in Matthew 5. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth corrupts and thieves break in and steal. He says, if you will, invest your money, invest your belongings, invest your possessions for what counts for eternity. Guess what? You get rewarded for that, and they are eternal rewards. If you invest whatever you have here when you die, it's nothing. You got nothing. It doesn't benefit you at all. All right, flip your sheet over here. By the way, I found this to be extremely complicated because there's so much that you can have spent lots more time than we have. But let's look at six takeaway lessons briefly, okay? For the most part, they're very simply stated. Number one, the desire for and the draw of money and things is dangerous. Why do you need to be observing and be guarding against greed or covetousness if it isn't dangerous? It is very dangerous. Demas, having loved this present world, Paul says, has forsaken me. It ruins people in ministry. You see that in 1 Timothy as well. Paul warns Timothy not to chase after covetousness in 1 Timothy 6. He says, godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in the world, and we can certainly bring nothing out of the world. So don't focus on things that ultimately are so temporary. Use them, but don't pursue them, right? Number two, life is uncertain. And by the way, we all live short lives compared to eternity. So whether you die in your mother's womb or you break some kind of record, it's just the Bible says it's like a vapor. It just doesn't matter. I did the funeral for my dad's cousin last week. She was 88. And she said it just seemed like life just flies by. Life is uncertain. And it's certainly short. Riches are temporary. By the way, they're temporary even in this life sometimes. Depending on the stock market. The only stocks I would have would be somehow associated with a 401k. But there's guys that lose literally millions or billions of dollars overnight because of the value of stocks, right? It just happens. You can have the rug pulled out from under you and be completely bankrupt. You can be the most successful company in all of America, and eventually you run into the ground because times change and people buy in different ways. You ever heard of Sears or JCPenney? Those are almost like bywords now, right? because other things have taken over, or the Timex watch, or all these different things. There's just so many things that have changed, right? Riches are temporary in this life, but certainly in the life to come. Your riches have no eternal value unless you invest them in eternity. God wants us to pursue that which is eternal. That doesn't mean we don't handle money. The power company appreciates that I pay my light bill, right? But my goal is not to see how much I can get and this hold on to it, right? That's not the pursuit. I'm to pursue what is eternal with what I have. And our focus should be on what promotes God's work, not riches. Okay, it's not to see how much money you can get. One of the things that is a challenge for all of us is to make sure we're good stewards with what God does provide, right? Our focus should be on what promotes God's work, not riches, and we're not to be caught up with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that choke us and we become unfruitful. A lot of times we're spending God's money on things that God never wanted us to do, kind of thing, you know. What we already have is more valuable than anything you can gain in this life. Now, this is the one that's kind of, I'm kind of hinging here on the first verse again. Because the guy says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now listen, if you're a believer, you cannot become more rich than you already are. Okay? Let me give you three verses, and they're on the back of your notes too, if that's easier for you. But Paul says this in Ephesians, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. All right? Chasing money and things is so vain for a believer. Because anything you can add is such a speck of nothingness compared to what you already have. Here's another passage here in Colossians. Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, I believe this might be talking about rewards based upon what you do. He's actually talking to servants here. And he said, you serve the Lord Christ. He's going to reward you for what you do. So even though you're a slave or a servant, you serve the Lord Christ, and you get credit for that for eternity, the way you do it. The last one here is in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our focus should not be on earthly wealth. If God provides wealth, then use it for His glory. Invest in eternity, but do not rest on it. Right? Because we are wholly, ultimately dependent upon God for our daily bread today, right? That is ultimately the truth. But we have an inheritance, and I love this, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. So you don't have to worry about your future in a way that unbelievers pursue the future or ungodly believers pursue the future. Your focus is on God. How can I best make impact in giving glory to you for what you give me? As I am good stewards with the money you give, good stewards of the energy you give, good steward of the health you give me, so that I can provide for my family and invest in eternity. That's what our attitude should be. Do not respond improperly when God gives you things, understanding that it ultimately comes from Him, and do not rest. Our goal is not to take it easy in this life. Our goal is to serve God with what we have, because in the next life, that's when we can enjoy all that God has provided for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your warning against greed. Lord, we're driven by it. That's why how catalogs work. That's how road signs work. Billboards and radio and TV and internet ads to get us so that we want something that we were happy without before. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that you're the provider of wealth and you give us the ability to get money or to earn or even to steward what we have. Many of us are stay-at-home moms or whatever, and our job is to make do with what we have. And I pray that you would give us insight and stewardship in those regards. But Lord, help us ultimately to invest what we have for eternity, knowing that we don't know how long our life will be, and that we're not to lay up treasures for us here, but we're supposed to invest in eternity. Help us to be eternally minded as we handle our money here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.